Let's go today to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I expect that today we will finish 1 Corinthians, even though we have chapter 16 of 24 verses. The latter part of it will go rather rapidly because it'll simply be greetings to so-and-so, greet the house of so-and-so, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord, and so forth. So it's basically made up of some concluding notes to various people that are self-explanatory. So we should finish today the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll be ready Wednesday to start with 2 Corinthians. All right, we're in the midst of the longest, most detailed chapter in the Bible about the resurrection. Chapter 15, clear through 58 verses. And we've been breaking it down into parts. And we've come basically as far as chapter 15 and verse 35. And verse 35 contains two questions, both of which Paul is going to answer. Verse 35 says, someone will say, how are the dead raised? And he will answer that question first down through verse 41. Then at the end of verse 41, he will say, so also, this is verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. And that will be the answer to the second question, with what kind of body do they come? Therefore, we'll begin today with what is the resurrection body like? How does Paul describe it? What is the resurrection body like? And the answer to that is verses 42 through verses 49. 42 through 49. First of all, we will have the resurrection body, number one, its nature. And that teaching is found in verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. First thing to note there is when Paul talks about the body, he does not say it's buried. He says it is sown. So the word for burial is sowing. He could have said in verse 42, it is buried a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable, continued in verse 43 by saying it is buried in dishonor, it is raised in glory. He does not do that. The word for burial is so, from a noun for seed. And so the first question would be, why does Paul talk about the body being sown, the body not being buried? Why is that metaphor, why is that figure of speech appropriate? And it's appropriate for at least two reasons. Number one, there's continuity between what is sown and what comes out. And second, when you put a seed in the ground, there is expectation. And so Paul says, I want to preserve in your mind two ideas. I don't want you to think of something buried, because if you think of something buried, you don't have expectation. However, if you put a seed in the ground, you expect that something is going to come up. And therefore, he says, since there is a resurrection, since the body that goes into the ground is going to come out, a resurrected body, I'm going to use a metaphor that will remind you of that. So, if we would be very, very proper, when a Christian dies, at his funeral, he gets sown, because there's going to be a link, a continuity between this body and the body that's to be raised. We did a little work last time in noting that you have a number of resurrection appearances of Jesus in his resurrected body. And you have remarked that he ate with the disciples. The disciples saw him. They recognized him. He used language. He talked to them. He talked with them. Thomas said, I want to see the wound. I want to touch the hands. And therefore, all of that, the hands, the eating, the talking, all shows that there was a continuity between the body that he lived in on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the resurrection body had a continuity and a similarity to the body that was his normally on earth. So two thoughts then are contained in verse 42 under the idea of it is sown. But also, leading off the list of characteristics, it is sown a perishable body. And that's our second word that is important. It is the word perishable. Perishable translates the Greek word phthora, P-T-H-O-R-A. Now, Paul is going to give us this kind of outline here. He is going to be showing, here is what the pre-resurrection body looks like. Here is what the post-resurrection body looks like. And you can see that pattern in verse 42. It is sown, perishable, that's pre. It is raised, imperishable, that's post. Verse 42, it is sown in dishonor, that's pre. Raised in glory, that's post. Sown in weakness, pre. Raised in power, post. Sown natural, raised spiritual. So you've got those two features all the way through. However, Paul is going to point out that between the two, there is a transition. And the transition is expressed in the word we've already had. It is sown. So, it's perishable, it is sown, it is raised, imperishable, and raised. Now, the interesting thing that is going to become involved here is this. When we ask the question, when is the body that is sown, when is it going to be raised? And when you ask the question, when is it going to be raised, he gives us an answer for that. And the answer we've had is earlier in the chapter, going back to verse 23. And we might put 15:23 to name the event at which the body is raised from the grave. Verse 43 says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So the transition point is the coming of Christ. Now that obviously raises a question that Paul hasn't answered yet. And the question is this, Paul, if we bury a believer, so a believer, if we bury a believer and he is waiting there for his body to be raised and made into his post-resurrection body, what is going to happen with the folks that are alive when he comes? What about them? Well, we will have a passage in 1 Thessalonians says that those that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So caught up will be how they will be taken care of. Now, Paul in this chapter is going to encircle these two things. And he's going to say this. Whether or not you are raised from the grave or caught up to meet the Lord in the air, one thing is common between these two. And it's this. This body cannot go to heaven as it is. And so Paul will say, notice down at chapter 15 and verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, a metaphor for death. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And so he's going to teach that when we start over here with the body that is perishable, as we have now, and transition over to a body that is imperishable, this is an absolute necessity that this body over here must be changed because it cannot, as is, inherit eternal life or inherit heaven. And therefore, he's talking about the change that goes through. Now, remember, we said in the list of pre pre-resurrection conditions. The first one was perishable, and we use the word thora, which is a very, very important word, because thora, or the Greek word thora, is a word that is used consistently in this way. It refers to all things whose tendency and end is deterioration. All things whose tendency and end is deterioration. Now, if you stop and think about that for just a moment, what are we surrounded with that doesn't fit in that category? Take physical things. And everything physical wears out. Our cars wear out. Clothes wear out. I've always been disillusioned on that. I've always thought if there's something wrong with the car, that if you ignore it, it will go away. That's not true. Cars don't fix themselves. They get worse if not attended to. The same thing applies with our bodies. We are continually in this fight of having in us physically a tendency to deteriorate. And who knows how much time was spent this morning and you got out of bed fighting deterioration. All kinds of things were done to patch over, to cover over, and to fill up and to stretch out and paint over the marks of deterioration. And we fight it, and granted, nothing wrong with that, but nonetheless, it's a reality of life. We are older today than we were last Sunday. And I don't mean to be morose in any sense of the word. I mean to be realistic. We're certainly not in good a shape today as we were last year. That's a fact of life. And we're very closer to the end than we were when we came in. We have noted last time that in science there's a law that is called the second law of thermodynamics. And let me state it from a science book, because it's stating this point right here. It's talking about thora. It says, every system left to its own devices always tends to move from order to disorder. You think of that in nature and everything. What does your yard do unattended? It improves. Not quite. Every system left to its own devices always tends to move from order to disorder. Its energy tends to be transformed into lower levels of availability, finally reaching the state of complete unavailability for further work. It simply means that there are no exceptions to the principle that we're in a world of deterioration, and the thing applies in a physical sense. And God is saying this, that thora has no place in my eternal order. Therefore, while I, at death, can say, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when a believer dies, we have the assurance that the soul and spirit is with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll get to that soon in our study of 2 Corinthians. We know that, but where does the body go? The body goes to a grave. Why does it have to go to the grave? Because it is a deteriorating thing. And that deteriorating thing has no place in God's eternal order. And we ought to be thankful for that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in an environment where our bodies do not deteriorate? Where it's just as good and powerful and strong and glorious today as it will be in 10,000 years. And therefore, God is saying, do you understand then, or Paul is teaching us here, do you understand then that there has to be change? And God's means of doing it is, we die, soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, the body goes to the grave to wait the return of Christ. At the return of Christ, it is brought forth, and it comes forth as an imperishable body. Now, when we move over here to this word, the resurrection body will be imperishable in giving its first characteristic. That's difficult, if not impossible, to really understand, because we understand words by comparison. And if I were to give you an illustration of something that's imperishable, where are we going to go? There's nothing around like that. There's nothing that we can pick up physically. Where is the physically imperishable thing? And there isn't anything that we can illustrate with. But you can certainly use some good sanctified imagination. It'll be great. To be rid of all those things that perish and all those things that deteriorate that we call aging and finally death. Remember two other things we must tie to this word thora. And the first one is, if we'll go back once again to Romans 8, keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians, but Romans 8. And we'll find out that as long as we're in this condition, that this condition does two things. One, it enslaves. Two, it disqualifies. First, it enslaves. In chapter 8 of Romans, down at verse 20, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery to," and there's our word, translated here, corruption. But it's the Greek word, thora. And it's the same word that is translated perishable, referring to our body. The slavery, set free from its slavery to deterioration. And so notice this thing, since it's universal, enslaves. Finally, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 15, this perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, so it disqualifies. And therefore you'd say, well, what is the end going to be then? If our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, and the body goes to the grave, and the body as it is disqualifies itself for entry into the presence of God, what is going to happen? Answer, resurrection. When he brings forth the body, and very, very important to remember that as far as the Bible is concerned, you cannot have man without body, soul, and spirit. Eliminate any of those and you do not have man. Man is made up of the material part, his body, the immaterial part that we do not see, the soul and spirit. And God is simply going to say, I can't simply settle for this, taking your soul and spirit to my presence while your body goes to the grave. And there are numerous reasons why I can't do that. Number one is it does not satisfy redemption. In Romans 8, he's talked about how we wait the redemption of the body. When Christ died for us on the cross, he died for men. So it does not satisfy redemption, and it is not the complete man. And Christ died for men. And since the soul and spirit, apart from the body, is not the complete man, you got to have some kind of... This would be leaving the program, what would he say, in midair. Leave the program hanging if this is the end. Thus, we often talk about being in three states. We've got the believer in his present state. We've got the believer in what sometimes is called his intermediate state. And we have the man in his ultimate or eternal state. Now, what are each one of them? Present state is body, soul, and spirit on earth. And in that present state, we can have some wonderful things. Salvation is offered to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Promises in the Word of God are given to us. And we are said that by staying our mind on thee, we can have peace. Lots of things that are available to us now. However, there's a deficiency in this. And Paul says it in 2 Corinthians that to be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. On the other hand, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Thus, we will all move one day into an intermediate state. And what is the intermediate state? Body to the grave, soul and spirit with the Lord. That's what happens when a believer dies. Again, I repeat, to be absent from the body, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, to be absent from the body is to be present, at home rather, with the Lord. That's the intermediate state. But that's not the end. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that there's more than this. There is the ultimate state when it is body, soul, and spirit with the Lord forever. And Paul is teaching that this does not come about instantly, but this is a program that God sets in order and that God sets in motion. All right, let's go back to 15 now, 42, and complete out the description of the resurrection body. Paul is talking now about the ultimate state to which we're going, and it's the key passage in the Bible about getting there. Chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown a perishable body, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. What does it mean? It is sown or buried in dishonor. When you stop and think about that for just a moment, the idea of dishonor connected with the metaphor of a seed. What do you do with a seed? You dig a hole, you put the seed in it, and you put dirt over the seed, and you can't see the seed. And that really, viewed from the standpoint of what you do with the seed, is a dishonorable thing. There's no glory in having dirt piled on top of you. And he says, that's, however, the way the analogy fits. The seed is buried, but one day the seed will burst forth in glory when the plant comes forth. And he says, that is exactly the same with the human body. It is sown in weakness. We don't need to say a whole lot about, is there anything you can think of that is weaker than a dead body? Can do nothing. Nothing, even compared to what it could once do. It can do nothing. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual. And that's talking about the way it adapts. This body of ours is adapted to life on earth fairly well. You even think of the adaptation of this body to life on earth, and it's not all that good. It doesn't adapt perfectly. The reason we can say that is there is no way without surroundings like clothes, heat, shelter, that this body could ever make it. Suppose we had been exposed since January 1st without any clothing, outdoors, how well would this body have adapted? Would be dead by now, would be frozen by now. Because we have to have things such as clothing, such as heat, to help this body adapt. Well, the day will come that we will be with the Lord and we will have a spiritual body. Spiritual body simply means adapted to heaven, adapted to the presence of the Lord, and adapted perfectly is what we anticipate coming through the end of verse 44. Now, in these following verses, Paul is going to take this idea of the spiritual body and talk about the adaptation of the body, of the resurrection body, to its environment. Adaptation of the resurrection body. First, we start with the fact. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And notice he is very matter-of-fact as the verse begins. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so the emphasis then is on the fact this will happen. Behind that, Paul states in the last half of the verse the logic that he's going to pursue. And the logic is this. If, we're in the last half of 44 now, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, his argument is around the idea of there is order. If we have bodies adapted to this earth, it is logical, Paul is going to say, that we will have bodies adapted toward heaven. Now, that logic is then supported with the Scripture. And the Scripture is going to emphasize order. Natural first, that is a body adapted to this earth, natural first, then in order and next, spiritual. Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So notice we got the order once again. Is the Adam first, then the last Adam. I think it's interesting, since Adam is called the first, occasionally you'll hear someone a little careless with this verse say that Christ is the second Adam. What's wrong with that? What's the difference between Christ being the second Adam and Christ being the last Adam? What's that saying? Well, second implies and allows that there could be what? There could be a third. And third would allow that, well, there could be a fourth. And if that doesn't work out, maybe someone else can come along and do the job until we have Adam who fails, and the next Adam fails, and the next Adam fails, and the next one fails. But when you say Christ is the last, it indicates that if he cannot solve the problem of sin and death, there's nothing left. It is Christ or nothing. He is, in the fullest sense, the last Adam. Now, if we're saying that verse 45 emphasizes the order, then notice verse 46 confirms that very clearly. Verse 46 says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. So notice the order. And then the first man is from the earth, earthy, the second from heaven. As the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are they who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So the emphasis then is that we have these bodies first, then the spiritual. And that goes right back to the sequence that Paul has set up. Pre-resurrection bodies, that's first. That's the natural body. Transition through to the resurrection body, and that is second. A body adapted to earth, a body adapted to heaven. Really, when you look at that order of being present, body, soul, and spirit on earth, in the intermediate state to be with the Lord, what really is death for a believer? You look at it from this perspective, and it's really got to be viewed as an advancement. And that's where Paul would come forth like in Philippians and say, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And therefore, from the standpoint of the believer, death is an advancement to the presence of the Lord. Now, can you see with that then, how he is going to say, coming down in 1 Corinthians 15, along about verse 55, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And so Paul is going to come off from the perspective that as believers we have a very different view of what death is than for those that do not have that view. Now, with these next verses, Paul is going to give us one more thought in the resurrection. Two more, really. We're going to have the resurrection, its mystery, verses 50 through 53. And then to close out the chapter, the resurrection, its victory. First, its mystery. And Paul will begin with a summary in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Now whenever Paul begins in his writings with the words, "Now I say this, brethren," that's his way of introducing a review or a summary of what has been said. Now, when we talk about the summary of what has been said, Paul is going to give in these verses the wrap-up of chapter 15, 1 through 49. He's bringing everything to a conclusion that we studied in these preceding verses, and it is bringing it to a conclusion. Now, what has he said in these verses? Well, remember, the first thing we started off with is a statement of the gospel. And the statement of the gospel was chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, where Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you." So what is the gospel? Well, notice the gospel is going to revolve about how that Christ, and then he will attach four verbs. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised, and Christ was seen. So that in his statement of what the gospel is, you have it revolving about one single person, and then he is described in his work by four verbs. Now, the interesting thing is one of these verbs, and I'll circle it, the verb died, has an attached prepositional phrase. In other words, one of these verbs is explained in a special way. And when you read in verse 3, you have that brought into the picture. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." And so notice this one is interpreted. He died. What does that mean? And we spent some time with that when we went through it, pointing out that the Greek preposition for for, huper, means to substitute. And therefore the idea is when Christ died, he was a substitute for our sins. In what sense? In the sense that the guilt and the penalty of sin that belonged to me and to you, he paid for. What's that called? Gospel. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. That is good news. We've illustrated it so many times in the same manner by saying, "Here am I, here is my sin," and in the words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's good news. That's called gospel. And he is going to say in chapter 15, verse 1, that the people that relate to that message by believing it are called by the word in verse 2. He says, "By which gospel also you are saved." So as soon as he states the gospel, he begins to talk about the kind of people 1 Corinthians 15 applies to, i.e., saved people. The saved are those that have heard and believed the gospel, and he's going to talk about the future of those saved people. Now, when he talks about those saved, keeping in mind now, the saved are men who are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And he is going to point out that for those saved people, there is a resurrection program. And if you come down to chapter 15, verse 20, he spells out that program. And the program is, number one, it all begins with the resurrection of Christ. Verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." Now, implied at the end of that would be, so what does that mean to me? Well, notice the next words. He is the first fruits. First fruits comes right out of the Old Testament. First fruits was very simply this. When it was harvest time under the Jewish Old Testament law, when it was harvest time and everything was ready to be brought in, into the temple you brought a sheaf of grain or whatever the crop happened to be. So let's suppose that it is tomorrow that is time for the wheat to be harvested. It's all ready. It's ripe. It's there. Custom was, out of Leviticus, go out, get a sheaf of it, bring it to the temple, dedicate it to the Lord, and first fruits shows this. The crop is ready for harvest. The grain is ripe. Now, how does Paul put that together in his metaphor? Verse 20. Now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits, not of the wheat crop, but first fruits of them who are asleep. So what's the idea? Christ's resurrection guarantees ours. His resurrection says ours is ready. Now Paul, as we've said, will develop that idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he will say at that point, the Lord will descend with heaven with a shout, and those who are dead in Christ will be raised. And therefore, we should think of it this way. Every believer who is now in the grave is simply soul and spirit with the Lord, but his body is waiting what? His body is waiting the shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. When the shout comes, the body comes forth, his resurrection guarantees ours. Now, in closing, notice how strongly in verses 22 or 23 is the emphasis on order. He says each implication will be raised in his own order. We've said previously the Greek word for order is tagma. It was a military term for a detachment, for a unit. So each in his own detachment, in his own unit. Now notice the emphasis on order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all power and authority. And if you let your eye go on down to verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And so I close in this particular session then with sketching out the order that he gives. We go back here to the cross. Christ died for our sins. We move to his coming. And then the verses move to the end. And you've got that sequence in these verses. Christ, after that, let's put those words up there. Christ, first fruits. After that, those that are his at his coming. So his coming fits under the after that. Then comes the end. And so the resurrection program is put in a Christ after that, then sequence. Christ looking back to his cross and resurrection. After that, looking forward to his coming. Then, finally, to the abolishing of death forever. And this is the program. See, the important thing is this. God does things in order. He has a plan. He has a sequence. And the purpose of the Word of God, very simply, is this. How does God do things? What's His program? And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we use the method we do of teaching the Bible. Why do we want to do that? To see what God's program is. To read it. To verify it. To look at it. To analyze it. And see what the program of God is. And this is the program that He set up. And we're going to deal with this mystery next in that so far He set up the sequence of the body goes to the grave to wait the resurrection at the coming of Christ. What about people that are alive when He comes again? That will be the theme that we'll pick up with in 5, 50 through 53 in our next section. Father, we're thankful today for your word and its truth. We pray that we will seriously look at the word of God in order to understand your program and your plan. And we're thankful for the book of 1 Corinthians that we've had the privilege of study in the last months. And we pray that as we anticipate the book of 2 Corinthians, that you'll open our eyes to the truth of your word. For we ask this in Christ's name.